All right. Thank you for coming today. I'm replacing Randy today. This was planned for a while. Before I get started, at the door, there's some bread there. And every year at Christmas time, I think, oh, I should bake bread for some people that have, you know, done some things around the church for children's ministry and everything just to say thank you and all that. And I start thinking about all the people that I'd like to give a loaf of bread to, and I realize it's everybody. So there's one there for every family because you're all important to the ministry here. Your presence and your help, whether it's actually helping with kids or youth or you know, just being here on a Sunday morning and greeting people or praying or putting some money in the offering plate, whatever it is, it's a blessing. And thank you so much. So please take a loaf of bread for your family on the way out the door today. Today's topic is actually has been planned for a while. I don't know if you recall, last fall, Matt spoke, had a sermon on the topic of homosexuality because our denomination right now is struggling with that particular issue in a kind of new and different way, but not really that different than, as you will soon find out. If you have children that did not go down to junior worship, I just wanted you to know that that's what we are going to be talking about, and if you would be more comfortable sending them downstairs because of that's our topic, why, feel free to do that. Just wanted you to know ahead of time. I'm not sure it got in the bulletin as such. So, as I've been saying, our church denomination, let's put this down here a little, has been, in the past year, has been facing square on the issue that has haunted us for many years. And today, I want to explain to you exactly how our church has been dealing with it over those years. And so hopefully it's not too boring for you because it is this year we did this and then that this year we did that. But as we deal with the issue now, we just feel like it's important for all of you to understand the background. As pastors here at Buffalo Valley, we each agreed to share a message addressing the concern and some aspect of it. And we thought that it might be helpful for you to know this path. So as I get started here, I'm going to put up a timeline that I hope is helpful for you to kind of keep track of things. It's just bale or twine here. We have a lot of that at our place. In fact, I think I have a 500-foot roll here around the church and use it for a lot of stuff, or whatever the footage is that hopefully that's going to stay up there. So over the past 30 to 40 years, and that's what this line represents, the last 30, 40 years, the church both in the United States and in Europe has been under pressure from the homosexual community to change their stance, accepting the homosexual lifestyle into the life of the church as ordained by God. Now, practically every denomination or group has had groups within them working toward this end, and the Church of the Brethren is no exception to this. So as early as 1978, we began seeing some pretty out there signs of a pro-acceptance position starting to become a part of the Church of the Brethren. And these signs began probably before this, but for the most part, in our denomination's magazine called The Messenger, there were some articles being written. And one writer, for example, in one article concluded that the Bible stands against antisocial promiscuous acts of homosexuality, but that for homosexuals who function within the framework of a self-giving, loving covenant, there is no condemnation. Now, my dad was a pastor of the church during most of my growing up years. He was a pastor in the Church of the Brethren. And I can remember his dismay around this time that this was happening. In fact, in 1978, I was in BVS in Mississippi. And, you know, so I was actually doing a Church of the Brethren type of thing. And I can remember my father talking about how this was starting to come to the fore. And he predicted that if we don't, you know, that if we allow this to come to the fore, it's going to eventually become a pretty big issue in the church. Well, in 1980, a committee was formed to look at the church making an official statement about homosexuality, and so that we all knew where we stood. So, 1980, a committee was formed, and then in 1983, they came with our paper on human sexuality to conference. And at conference in 1983, the paper was brought, and it brought a lot of different positions. As with most position papers, this one looked at the issue from many different angles, distinguishing between promiscuous homosexual behavior with multiple partners and loving covenantal relationships. It intensified the efforts to help us understand the genetic makeup and the childhood experiences that may have influenced sexual orientation and behavior. It also looked at the various biblical passages that address the issue. The initial paper that was brought in 1983 only passed after it was amended with certain and clear language that homosexual relationships are not acceptable. Needless to say, adding this certain clear language did not sit well with those who had hoped for general acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle. But the paper also instructed that all members should be open to dialogue with opposing views and seek to understand how God might be speaking in new ways on the issue. So the later part of the 80s into the 90s brought a growing intensity from pro-gay groups. One group called the BMC, or the Brethren Mennonite Council for Gay and Lesbian Concerns, had a presence at conference. I was thinking they had a booth, but maybe they just had a presence there. Somebody corrected me after the early service that perhaps they didn't have a booth at our conference, but they were definitely there because my cousin Joe manned the booth, what I thought he was manning the booth, but he was definitely there with the group, having conversations with people, trying to kind of get their point of view out. So as you see, the Mennonite church was dealing with the same thing at the same time. Joe and I had many conversations. Joe was a homosexual, and we had many conversations where he expressed his pain and anger and feelings of rejection and his hope that someday the church would accept him as a homosexual and not as someone who needed to change. I remember in those conversations, Joe was my favorite cousin on my dad's side. He, you know, when we were growing up, we just spent a lot of time together, and he just had the greatest stuff to do when we were together as kids. And so seeing him struggle was hard for me. I remember feeling so helpless that there wasn't anything that I could do for him except to listen. And I remember feeling like I just hoped someday he would find some freedom from his struggle. Well, Joe actually died of AIDS in 2001. As I spoke to another cousin of Joe's and mine just a couple weeks ago at our Christmas dinner, she was just talking about her life and how our family had impacted her life. And back at the same time Joe was struggling, she was also living in a lesbian lifestyle. And, you know, she was just looking back and saying, you know, praise God that I was just delivered from that. She had a lot of addictions as well, and she was just rejoicing in the amazing power of Christ as being very real and very transforming for her. And for me, that was very poignant because we had these two cousins that were going through the same thing at the same time. And to acknowledge that, yes, indeed, transformation is possible. In 1993, the issue reached a kind of a fever pitch at conference. There was a lot of tension, and standing committee felt that year that it would be good to say something about it. And so standing committee brought a paper to conference called Words of Guidance from Standing Committee. It was actually, it wasn't a paper that conference would necessarily vote on. It was a paper that they brought just as a tool of guidance from the Standing Committee. Now, Standing Committee is the committee that gets together before conference. It's made up of two individuals from every district, and they get together and they kind of work through the business of conference, and they organize it, and they make decisions like this as to how to direct conference. And so they brought this paper in 1993, and they said, the 1993 Standing Committee affirms the 1983 Annual Conference Statement on Human Sexuality, which says that a homosexual lifestyle is unacceptable as a Christian option, and believes that the tone of the 1983 statement should be preserved. Now, following this statement, during the 1990s, there was a moratorium on the issue. In fact, I think the moratorium was brought by Standing Committee at the same time with this paper. But there was a moratorium on the issue where they said, we are not going to bring this up in the business of conference for 5 years. And over that time, we encourage you as the members of the Church of the Brethren to think about this, to talk to each other, to try to build understanding between the two sides. And during that time, however, they did set up what was called a dialogue room during conference. And in 1994, my father was actually part of a conservative group in the Church of the Brethren. And the conservative group wanted to make sure that in this dialogue room, the conservative point of view was in there and was also being discussed, and people were coming together to think about all of these different angles. And my dad spent time in this dialogue room sharing this conservative view that we could have confidence in the biblical position and that any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman was indeed sin, according to Scripture. And that to fail to preach this would actually be a very unloving thing to do, because then we aren't calling people out of this life that God has said, please don't live this way. On the other hand, the opposite view expressed that our loving God would not create people to have these desires if he didn't mean for them to live them out in loving relationships. Calling these desires sin was judgmental and did not demonstrate the love of Christ. So you can see the two points of view. I'm going to love you well by telling you that this is what we see the Bible saying about this and calling you to transformation. I'm going to love you well by understanding your situation differently. And so we have this difference of opinion on how to love one another. My dad recounted, after he'd get back from conference, I would always have a sit-down with him. How did conference go? And, you know, what happened? And this one particular year, actually in 1994, he just had this look on his face, and he was just like, oh, it was just the most terrible conference I ever went to, and he went to most of them. And he said his time in that dialogue room was very difficult. And at one point, one gentleman that my dad had known for a period of time pointed his finger in my dad's chest and said, you don't love, you can't possibly love if you do not accept this lifestyle. And that was hard. At the same time, some conservatives, people on the more conservative side, would use some language that was not very helpful either, and they had this misplaced kind of kick them out mentality. Just get rid of them. If you don't believe the way we do, you need to leave. And that's not helpful either. So you can see how this dialogue room probably got pretty heated. And, you know, this went on for the years during the 90s. And pretty much that kind of discourse has been the pattern on this issue within the Brotherhood. By the year 2000, there were churches who, on their own, began to operate with what we call an affirming and open attitude toward homosexuality. Now, you have to understand, in the Church of the Brethren, this particular denomination allows that. It allows churches like ours to look at what annual conference is saying and make decisions based on where they are on exactly how they are going to take the statements from annual conference and make them happen in their churches. And some churches just felt like, well, we know annual conference said that, but we feel differently, and in our church, we are going to affirm this lifestyle. And they can do that. On the other hand, one place where churches cannot do that is when it comes to licensing and ordaining ministers, because the district and the denomination hold, the district actually holds the license and ordination of ministers, and the denomination is has authority there. And so between 2000 and 2002, we had the first instance where an openly gay minister was being ordained by an affirming district or church within a district, and the denomination said, no, we're not going to allow that. So what happened then at the 2002 conference, the denomination went ahead and affirmed, wrote a paper that the conference accepted, and in this statement, it said, we consider it inappropriate to license or ordain to the Christian ministry any persons who are not known to be engaging in homosexual practices and will not recognize the licensing and ordination of such persons in the Church of the Brethren. And the delegate body accepted this statement by a two-thirds majority vote, adopting the standing committee recommendation. So even with all of these years of pressure and dialogue in a culture that is more and more affirming of homosexuality, the church affirmed three times that this is their stance on the issue. It seems like the majority of the grassroots members of the Church of the Brethren have been satisfied with the conclusions of the 1983 decision. Well, after a few more turbulent years, we come to the 2009 annual conference held in San Diego. And in this conference, another church decided they were going to challenge the conference again with a query, with a question. Should we change the language in the 1983 paper? And presumably to change it more in favor of accepting the homosexual lifestyle. So once again, conference is being challenged with this, and this is the process we are in today. Because this is a controversial issue, the conference decided to develop a process that includes a time of study within the local congregation and a time for people to share their opinions with the committee, which will listen well to all those who have something to say. Then they will take all that they have heard and melt it down together into a recommendation for annual conference to either affirm or reject. Right now, we are in the opinion-giving stage and will be, I think, until the end of February. And here in this place, on January 28th and on January 29th, we will have two hearings. You may choose to come to one or the other of them, where you can express your opinion about this to some members of the standing committee, and they will note your opinion, and it will be included in this decision-making process. Based on that information, standing committee will bring a recommendation to conference in 2011, this year. And that recommendation really doesn't matter what that recommendation is. It can manifest itself into another affirmation of the language, or as the people vote on it, or it can mean that we will go ahead and look at it for possible change. So that's where we are, and in this whole process. Many denominations have been through this kind of process. I was just talking to somebody yesterday from the United Church of Christ, and didn't even really bring it up myself. She brought it up about how their church, the United Church of Christ, decided to be an affirming denomination for homosexuality, and a number of churches left the United Church of Christ, and that they were one of them because of it. So you can see how this issue has been down in through a lot of denominations where churches have to struggle with it. For our pastoral team, we see the difference of view coming down to a matter of how we view Scripture and how we view the sin that Scripture warns us against. We see that Scripture is plain about homosexuality, and that there is never a place in Scripture when the homosexual lifestyle is portrayed as acceptable in the eyes of God. Because of our view that the Holy Scriptures are inspired or the inspired word of God, we can only conclude that that part of living to please God would include turning away from that lifestyle, just as we would turn away from other things that would be sin in our lives. The homosexual lifestyle is no better or worse. It's the same as other sin. We should be very careful that we don't lift this up as something that's particularly deplorable, and that we treat people who struggle with this differently than we would somebody who's struggling with other sin. It's very important that we understand that. Well, you might wonder how faithful followers of Jesus can interpret Scripture so differently. Well, evangelical Christians generally believe that the Bible is infallible and trustworthy in its original writings, and that the New Testament is the final authority for all moral and theological decisions. We see the Scripture as our authority on how God wants us to live, and we faithfully seek the transforming power of Jesus Christ to help us live our lives in a way that pleases Him. Some theologians, however, hold that the Bible is not without error, and because it was written by humans, it varies in its true inspiration. These theologians take the view that when Scriptures conflict with human experience, Christians must interpret them in light of that experience and search for a new word or light from God. The Church of the Brethren is comprised of theological viewpoints from a variety of positions. And in fact, in 1979, when the annual conference passed its statement on biblical inspiration and authority, it became clear that the church was not of one mind on this. In fact, from the statement, the statement is very long. I picked out the one paragraph that I thought spoke to this point the best. We read, "We are not yet agreed on whether inspiration is a finished or continuing process. Some of us believe that God's Spirit inspires new prophetic witness in the community of believers in every age, in continuity with the biblical witness. Others of us believe that the work of the Spirit in guiding the biblical writers was unique and now completed, and that the present role of the Spirit is entirely one of illuminating what the Bible says." An example of this, that's end quote, an example of the way this plays out, this difference of opinion plays out, is revealed in the study material that was sent to us about this particular issue and in this process. We did receive some study material where if we wanted to, we could take that and study different texts. And the one study material, the one session studies Romans 1, starting with verse 18. So we're going to read that and just show you an example of how people can disagree on how Scripture is interpreted. Romans 1, starting with verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things He has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling the mortal human being or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to degrading passions. Their women exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural. And the same way, also, the men, giving up natural intercourse with women, were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done." So you might wonder how this scripture might be viewed differently by those who wish to see homosexuality as a lifestyle blessed by God. Well, the study guide itself reveals a clue as to how some promoting change in our denomination may see this. In the comments of the study on Romans 1:1, we read, and I quote, "Paul's vice list contains the New Testament's longest description of same-sex relations. This description is consistent with Jewish law against men lying with men. It also parallels the views of Stoic philosophers such as Seneca and Dio and Jewish philosopher Philo, who argued that same-sex relations were lustful, degrading, and contrary to nature. These authors did not have a modern concept of sexual orientation and did not address the possibility that same-sex relations could be natural for some people. Regardless of what Paul would say about sexuality today, the context of his words suggests that he would seek reconciliation in the church," end quote. Here we see a prime example of the crux of the disagreement in our denomination. For those who take the view that Scripture is largely a human work with a godly influence, new knowledge and human experience can legitimately neutralize almost anything in Scripture, and we begin to imagine and live by what might be written today, accepting it as new light from God. One quality of the Church of the Brethren that I very much appreciate is the practice of us coming together around Scripture as a community and seeking together how God is speaking to us. And for many scriptures, there is room for discussion as we look to the scripture to seek and understand its meaning for us today as we live our lives. We can struggle all we want with what scripture means for us today. However, when we say, for example, that if Paul were writing today, he may have a different view, therefore, we can push to the margins what is in Scripture in favor of a more enlightened position, then anything goes. If we diminish the Scripture to anything other than the inspired Word of God, then we lose the authority on which we build a common mission and vision for doing the work of Christ in the world. For those of us who feel that the work of Jesus begins with the transforming power of Christ in the life of an individual, freeing us from the bondage of sin, including homosexuality, for us to begin now saying that it is now unloving or even hateful to call people into transformation is to rock the very core of our faith in Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Certainly, this mission of spreading the gospel of Christ's transformation needs to be loving and patient as we build caring relationships with each other. No matter what their struggle in their life, we need to be caring and loving and compassionate. We are all on this journey for a closer, more faithful walk with Christ. But suddenly deciding that something clearly condemned in Scripture is no longer sin, or that it is a sin that should receive no challenge of transformation because it is too embedded in our nature, goes against the very heart of our mission as Christians to give the good news of transformation and new birth in Christ. My father visited my cousin Joe in the years before he died, realizing he was getting sicker and sicker. And as he visited him, when he did die, he preached a funeral message for him. And as he visited him, you know, I'd say, "How's Joe?" "You know, he's really getting sicker and sicker. And oh, he's just, you know," he said, "he's just seeking God, you know, and he's struggling with his homosexuality. And he's just seeking God." And, you know, my dad would say, "Oh, I just wish he could be released from it." And, you know, when we actually buried Joe and at his funeral, you know, we all agreed that Joe was seeking God. And maybe he never got past this struggle. But God was in his life. And, you know, homosexuality may be that way for some folks. But that doesn't mean that they're lost because they're homosexual, but they're struggling with the sin. And we need to look at them just like anybody else that is struggling with sin in their life. And I hope someday that I can sit down and talk to Joe again, and the struggle will be over. No matter what side of the issue you stand on, there are few who would dispute the fact that this issue has paralyzed the Church of the Brethren in many respects. Moving forward on denominational initiatives with enthusiasm on mission and vision over the past 30 years has been nearly impossible. Here in our congregation, we have been determined to keep these kinds of denominational controversies very much in the background. In fact, preaching this message today, and as we thought about this, the pastors here giving a message, each of us preaching, I said, oh, do we really have to? Do we really have to talk about this? Can't we just keep this in the background? Can't we just, you know, pretend like this isn't happening? Well, we can't. But even through this, we are committed to be focused on our vision, where together we will passionately pursue and demonstrate the transforming life of Christ. And we will share his transforming gospel everywhere we feel God calling us to share it. We are committed to maintaining this focus as leadership here stands firmly on the authority of Scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 reminds us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So as we press on unhindered over the next few weeks, we are asking for your help as we are faithful to the process laid before us by the denomination. Next Sunday, you may stay here, and is there going to be lunch? Does anybody know anything about the thing next Sunday? I think we're supposed to have something next Sunday. You may stay and ask questions about the hearings. There will be people here to help you understand what these hearings are going to be about if you have questions. Then you are invited to attend the hearing held here on January 28th or the one on the 29th, where you can share your opinion with the denomination standing committee members. Your opinion will be noted and will become part of the process. If you are unable to attend these hearings, there is an online option that you can go to, and we're going to try to have that in the bulletin next week, where you can go online. But I believe that all of the online participation will be considered in a secondary fashion to what is actually said in hearings. But the input online will be also considered. No matter what the outcome of this process in the Church of the Brethren, the congregation is committed to continue calling people into faith in Jesus Christ and submitting to his transforming power in our lives, no matter what struggles we're facing. We are committed to be a place of healing and acceptance where people can grow in love and faithfulness to God by his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our denomination. We thank you for this group of churches that has come together over all of these years to put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ in unique ways. Lord, we thank you that we have a loving denomination people that just really want to love each other well. Lord, sometimes we can't agree on the best way to do that. So as we come around this process, just pray that you would help us all to be loving and compassionate to each other and to all we meet, showing them the transforming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and calling them into a life that is faithful, faithfully following your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.